Gracious and loving God, may only your truth be spoken and only your truth be heard. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Paying off the mortgage, making sure the kids can go to college without debt, giving to charity, and no longer driving a minivan. Those are the first things I would do if I won the lottery. Now, I'm not sure that I've ever won a lottery ticket bought a lottery ticket in my life, and yet every time I see that billboard on 85 between exits 75 and 76 with the estimated winnings, I engage in lottery fantasy. And now that there's a $1 million lottery for getting a COVID vaccine, all of us who have had one are now enticed to think about how we would spend that million if the governor gave us a call. And what's at the heart of these lottery fantasies? Well, it's the opportunity to think about what it would be like to live a life unburdened of the restrictions, shackles, and anxieties that weigh us down. If we didn't have to worry about paying the bills or saving for retirement, we can fantasize about being liberated from financial stress. We can wonder what it might be like not to worry about what would happen if an unexpected repair or ailment comes up. We can dream of being able to say yes to supporting the church and other nonprofits in bigger ways. We can imagine what it would be like to live a life of luxury. In short, we fantasize about being rich. For the people who received the letter known as Ephesians, this was also a fantasy that they engaged in. Now, no, they did not think about how they would spend their millions if they won the lottery, because they didn't have a lottery back then. Instead, the fantasy that they engaged in was an adoption fantasy. Most people back then were stuck in the lower class, with no prospects for upward mobility. The only hope to escape the limits of their situation was if some wealthy Roman citizen chose to adopt them. And this actually did happen from time to time. Sometimes the wealthy didn't like the heir apparent and didn't want their wealth going to them, and so they would disown their son and adopt someone else to receive the inheritance and legacy. And lest this sound like some arcane practice that we just can't fathom happening, it's really not all that different from today when people write some of their children out of their wills. So instead of giving your estate to a child that you thought was maybe incompetent or incapable of doing anything good with your money, if someone else in society caught your eye as being industrious and capable and worthy, you could adopt them as your own and know that your wealth would continue to be used well. And for the person adopted, well, it was an absolute transformation of status, wealth, and power. This sort of salvation through winning the adoption lottery is what we have to have in mind when we read this opening section of Ephesians. For 7 Sundays, the New Testament readings will all be coming from Ephesians, and so the sermons will be focusing on this sacred text written to an ancient church in our modern context. And today we begin with what is the longest sentence in the New Testament. Verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1 in Greek is one sentence, and scholars believe that it was a hymn of the ancient church. Now, it's an absolute gem of a passage. It speaks about how God has blessed us, destined us for adoption by bestowing upon us the grace of the Beloved, who has redeemed and forgiven us according to the rich mercy of God, who has sealed us in this promised salvation as an inheritance of the Holy Spirit. This passage, it's something like a diamond. When we look at it from different angles and see its many faces, we see how the light of grace is reflected back to us in beautiful ways. And I can't cover all of this in a sermon, So I would commend rereading this passage each day this week. Take the bulletin home with you, or if you're watching online, just pull it up again, and it'll take you just a couple of minutes to read this passage. And throughout the week, you'll notice one of these glimmering facets of grace that it speaks to each day. Now, broadly speaking, there are three movements in the passage. The first is to praise God for the fact that we have been chosen by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We heard that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Unlike that Roman model of adoption where someone would gain the attention or favor of the wealthy, God chose us even before we were born, even before the Big Bang, even if we didn't buy a lotto ticket this week. Through and through, this is the message of grace. Before God said, "Let there be light," God chose us. And so any attempt for us to self-justify is to deny the sovereignty of God, who has chosen us before the foundation of the world and destined us for adoption. And winning the adoption lottery has become a reality in Jesus Christ. This takes us into the second movement of this hymn. Through Jesus Christ, we have been adopted and redeemed. In the same way that our lives would be transformed by winning millions overnight, by just having some good luck, or having a wealthy person make us a part of their family and the inheritor of all that they have, we have been adopted by God and given every gift that we need. But this blessing does not come through dumb luck. Not by chance, not by our efforts, not by our worthiness, but rather by a grace-driven love. Just as winning the lottery would change our lives and our priorities, being adopted by God is a gift intended to do the same thing. The currency of this salvation is described as being redeemed and forgiven. Redemption is a way of saying that God has a claim on us. There is no amount of brokenness, no amount of sin, no amount of doubt, no amount of death that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now, today there are many things that put claims on us. Credit card companies and banks hold debt over us. Our employers have claims on our time. Society and corporations have claims on our values and priorities. Even we ourselves do this. We place claims on ourselves in the forms of oughts and shoulds. Just as winning the lottery would allow us to break free from all of those claims and constraints, God has bestowed upon us the riches of His grace to liberate us from all that holds us captive. So what I am saying is that the only person that has a claim on you is God. No one else gets to decide whether or not you are worthy of being forgiven. No one else gets to decide if you are lovable. No one else gets to say that you belong to them. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to one another. It just means that your life belongs to God, and God has chosen you and redeemed you from all those forces that make claims against us. The final movement of this hymn comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, who seals us in this promise and makes it secure. Now, we may not receive the fullness of this inheritance of grace until we see God face to face, but even now we get a down payment on grace. We are freed in order to live a life of love here and now. Being sealed means that this redemption and this forgiveness is not something we have to worry about losing or being taken away. And if you think about a wax seal that a king would have used to seal a document, not only does it make that document, which was often a promise or a treaty, secure and unable to be tampered with, but that seal would put the name of the king on the document. You and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are held secure in God's love, and we have that name of love within us. We have been stamped by grace. so that there will be no question about whose we are. Now, the world will make accusations against us. The world, our enemies, sometimes even our friends, will call us other names, names other than beloved or redeemed. We may doubt whether or not we are enough, good enough, smart enough, attractive enough, wealthy enough, productive enough, popular enough, right enough. But to all those accusations, God says, you are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And who are we to question what the Holy Spirit has sealed? This powerful hymn tells us that we are chosen, we are redeemed, and we are sealed. We've won the lottery. God the Father of all things has chosen us in grace. God the Son has redeemed us from all that tries to claim us away from God. God the Spirit has sealed us forever in this grace. And certainly this is a wonderful message to share, but why is this how Ephesians begins instead of with all of the typical greetings that we find at the start of a letter? Well, when you sit down and read the entire book of Ephesians, two themes emerge. The first three chapters continues in this trajectory of immersing us in the story of grace. Grace is the canvas on which we live our lives, and this changes everything. It's better than winning the lottery, because wealth eventually runs out or can be lost. Grace makes us richer than money could ever hope to. Grace gives us a meaning, a purpose, an identity, a mission, a story, a calling. And this is what Ephesians talks about for the first three chapters. And then in the second half of the book, it gets into the specifics of how grace impacts our lives. When we read that God chose us, we have to remember that we have been chosen for a purpose. We are not knickknacks in the house of God. It's more like kids when they're going to play a game and they start to choose teams. The people that get chosen first are the one that the captain expects will contribute to the team. Well, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. We have been chosen first. And what God has chosen us for is abundant life in Jesus. One of the most well-known catechisms in church history answers the question, what is the primary purpose of humanity? With to glorify God and enjoy God forever. This is why we've been chosen, to praise and enjoy God. Now, praise is about participating in the truth, the love that is the truest thing about this world, the grace that is the truest thing about who we are, the story of redemption that is the truest thing about our lives. Praising God is how we participate in this truth, and not just for an hour on Sunday mornings, but with all of our lives. Through generosity, we praise God with finances. Through service, we praise God with energy. Through forgiveness, we praise God with our vulnerability. Through prayer and study, we praise God with our minds. Through church attendance, we praise God with our time. Through seeking beloved community, we praise God with our priorities, with every